Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it really is I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything that you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So he went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die."
Thank you, Zena. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your word, and now as your word is just spoken about, Lord, we just pray your spirit will just touch our hearts and we will all receive something from you this evening. May you have your way amongst us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I likened this piece this morning, this narrative of Joseph, to a piece of music. And if you are musically minded and maybe you're like in an orchestra, you can see it building. And suddenly over these weeks, we've seen it building and building. And now we've got, at this precise time, we've got all the stringed instruments playing. We've got the woodwind. We've got the brass. And now the percussion's coming in. There's Chris and myself. We're building. It's this crescendo, Chris. And the climax happens, and that is what we are presented with this evening. The crescendo, the climax, the pinnacle of the Joseph narrative. And that's because it is a story about triumphing over death. It's about reconciliation. It's about forgiveness. It's about plans and purposes working out. It's about blessing all the good things that our scriptures teach us. Last week we saw Judah offering himself in place of his brother. Joseph has tested them. He knows their hearts. He knows there's been a change. And so we have this massive surprise. Now for us, we know the passage, don't we? We've seen it on TV. We know the end result. We know that he's going to just say, I'm alive. But they didn't know that at the time. The first readers of this text didn't know it. And so we have one of the biggest surprises in the Bible. I was dead. You thought I was dead. In your minds, I was dead. But I am alive. The brothers are shocked. The brothers can't speak. This music that has been building has now come to silence. They stand there. Oh my gosh. There's so many themes in this passage that we can't really look at all the themes, but there are a number of themes that I believe that God wants us to look at this evening. The first one, reconciliation. This is amazing. You know, Joseph is one of the most important, powerful rulers at this time. He can do anything he wants to. No one would stop him. He has the power to do anything. Pharaoh has given him the power. He has these people in front of him, his brothers, who he's been tantalizing along in the last couple of chapters. But these are the people that sold him into slavery. These are the people that wished him dead. These are the people that got rid of him. These are the people that separated him from all that he loved. And so what does he choose to do with this power? He chooses to forgive. Because forgiveness is a choice. When we choose to forgive, it doesn't come easy to us. When someone's hurt us deep, like they hurt Joseph, it's not easy to say sorry. It's not easy to say, do you know what? It's okay. I forgive you. And yet Joseph chooses to forgive. Joseph chooses to release these brothers from the guilt that they've been carrying for around 20 years. Humanly impossible. You know, all of us have been hurt at times. All of us have been let down by people. All of us have had people say things about us, do things to us. And we find it really difficult to forgive. It's one of the hardest things for human beings to do is to forgive. Because we think that if we hold unforgiveness and if we hold hatred in us, then we've got power over these people. Actually, it's the opposite. They have power over us if we choose not to forgive, if we choose not to let go of that hatred. And so Joseph shows us, actually, you have a choice. You have a choice to make. You choose reconciliation. It doesn't come naturally. And how does he do this? Because humanly, he can't do this. We can't do it in a human sphere. Three times out of four verses, he says, it was God that sent me to Egypt. It wasn't you. It was God that had plans. Not you. It wasn't you that wanted me dead. God had other things on his mind. You see, reconciliation only can come at this level when we look at it from above, when we look at it from a divine aspect, when we look at it from a God aspect. Humanly, it's impossible, but we see in this passage that when you put God over everything, he helps us make the choice to forgive. Secondly, the theme that we see is purpose. I love the word purpose. I just want purpose in my life. Most of us want purpose in our life. And we see in this passage, purpose working itself out. Remember that this climax, this pinnacle, this crescendo has happened because about 20 years ago, God revealed to Joseph that he was going to be the leader. He was going to save people's lives. He had that dream. That was the plan, that was the purpose that was revealed over 20 years ago. And in those 20 years, what has God done? He's worked in people, he's worked through people, he's worked over people, and he's worked under people, because his plans and his purposes, as we see in this chapter, are not going to fail. They may take a long time. We don't like to wait. But God's plans and God's purposes will always come. It just takes time. And the plan and the purpose of Joseph was worked out by God despite the sinful behavior of his brothers. Because God's plan doesn't stop because of human beings. What looked like death was life. Joseph, up until chapter 42, was not really aware that he was in the plan and purpose of God. The text doesn't really reveal that every day Joseph woke up, whether he was in the cell or whether he was in Pharaoh's courts, and he reminded himself that he was walking in the plans and purposes of God. We don't have that in the text, and I'm sure that actually he had, up until chapter 42, completely forgotten about the dreams that he'd had regarding his brothers. It doesn't, you know, even though he was working for God, he was not really aware that he had a plan and a purpose over his life. But despite being a spoilt child, despite being in prison, despite working in a foreign land, despite marrying a foreign wife, God's plans and God's purposes were worked out. And it wasn't because the family were praying every day. It wasn't that the family every day were reading the scriptures. It wasn't that the family every day were coming into the courts to worship, because God works over all of that. Yes, those aspects are good. But God will work his purposes out despite human beings. The lies, the deceit, God works over it. All Joseph had to do was every day keep trusting. Every day hang on to the things that he'd been taught. He would have been aware of the covenant that was given to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham. And so he had something to hold on to. He trusted every day. 22 years later, the fulfillment of that came to pass. And then the third thing we have is new life. It's a chapter of new life. We've been singing songs about freedom. We've been singing songs about God setting us free. We've been singing songs about how Jesus walked from the grave. And this chapter is all about new life. Joseph was given gave the brothers the instructions, go and tell my father that I am alive. Bring him here. Bring him to Egypt. I want to see him. Now, Jacob wasn't in a good place. Jacob was still grieving. 22 years on, the text alludes to the fact that Jacob's still grieving. Jacob is still hurting. Jacob is still struggling with the fact that his favorite son has been taken away. And he hears the words from his sons on their return. Dad, we've got something to tell you. Joseph, he's alive. And you can just imagine that Jacob was like, as I said this morning, I beg your pardon? What scheme are you coming up with now? What cunning plan are you going to come up with now? No. Joseph is alive. Joseph is not dead. You know, we've got a big story to tell you, but at this precise time, we don't need to go into the necessary details of what really happened. But the main thing is that Joseph is alive. And they recall, this is what's happened. We had a dream. There was a dream. Joseph has been preserved so that we can have life, so that we don't need to starve to death, so that your covenant can continue. And something is rekindled in him. It says that the spirit was stirred within him. Because when you hear those words, as I said this morning, three words, he is alive, something has to touch your spirit. Those three words, Joseph is alive, made this grief-stricken, hate-filled man nearly on death's door, as the brothers had already said in the passage, come alive. And what does he do? We must go and see this sight. We must go. Come on, let's get ready. And like the lost son, when the father sees his son coming, I can imagine Joseph, Jacob, hitching up his skirt and running to see his son who is alive, because those words have rekindled him, those words have revived him. He is alive. It's like the words, you know, when I was reading and preparing for this passage, I just couldn't get Mary out of my head. Mary, who was grief-stricken at the tomb of Jesus, she hears those words, he's not dead, he's alive. And she runs to tell the disciples. When Peter hears the words, he's alive, he runs. Because when you hear those words, it rekindles something in your heart, it enlightens something in your heart, and you have to run towards life, because death can't hold you, but life can. And so what about us? What does it mean for us? We've all been hurt. We all at times have had things done to us that have put us in the dark, that have separated us, that have caused us pain, that has caused us hurt. And some of us carry that to this day. It may have been years ago that you were put in the pit, as it were, like Joseph. It may be years ago that the words were said to you and you were broken. It may be years ago that you were ostracized, just like Joseph. But there comes a point when you have to forgive. You have to choose to forgive. Zena shared something with me this week of a refugee, someone in a refugee camp. And she'd been chucked out of her family. Her family didn't want her anymore. And she was walking around with this heavy heart, with this grief, with this hatred in her. And she heard this message. She read or heard how Joseph could forgive his brothers, even though they had caused such pain and harm to him. Her life was transformed. She gave her life to Jesus. She was transformed, because that's what the power of God can do. Reconciliation, looking at God's plans over what we can look at. It's hard, not denying that. Reconciliation is one of the hardest things that we can do. But yet it gives us power to walk in the freedom that we sing about today. The second thing is, you know, a plan and a purpose is over each and every one of you. God has a plan for you, a purpose for you to be blessed and fulfilled. The blessing that was given to Joseph and his family was tenfold. They could never have imagined the blessing that was going to come to them. Even though they weren't faithful to God, the blessing still came. And you know, each and every one of us has a purpose over our life and a blessing to behold. And some of you are going to walk out of here this evening and you're going to receive that blessing. And some of you are still in the midst of the plan and the purpose that God has for you. Like Joseph, he didn't know when the time was going to come for his fulfillment. And so often we are walking and we're trusting God and we're doing our best. And we just got to keep trusting. But the blessing will come. And then the third thing is that Jesus is alive. And like Will said right at the beginning of this season of looking at Joseph, it mirrors Jesus all the time. You can't get away from Jesus in this Joseph narrative. Jesus, I am alive, transcends any sort of despair, transcends any hopelessness, transcends any grief, transcends any hurt that's been caused, because the power of God to raise Jesus to life is the power that we can walk in today. We can walk out of here, whatever has happened in our lives, and know that Jesus is alive. We can walk out of here knowing that we have a blessing coming, whether that be on earth or when the Lord comes again and we see him in glory. Because Jesus alive changes everything. And we cannot be the same people in this Advent time. Jesus is alive. We don't have to wait another 27 days, I think Alexa told us today, for Jesus to be alive. Jesus is alive now. It's very good, actually. You have to... You just ask Alexa how many days till Christmas, and she says how many. And then Santa gives you a little message every day. It's really good. I really must try and transfer that into my walk with Jesus and have a little message from him every day. But anyway, let's get him back to the text. We don't have to wait 24 days, 27 days to receive Jesus, because Jesus is alive today. I'm going to invite the band back. But the shepherds ran. When they heard that the Saviour had come, the Messiah, the chosen one had come, they ran to see Jesus. Jacob would have run to see Joseph. Mary would have run. Peter would have run. The father in the lost son story ran to meet his son. Why? Because my son was dead, but is now alive. I don't know what you're going through at the moment. I don't know what pit you're in. I don't know what dungeon you're in. I don't know who's been lying about you. I don't know what grief you're experiencing. But three words change your situation today. Jesus is alive. Let's stand. We're going to pray. The music is going to start. We're going to pray because God's love never fails. It never left Joseph. He may not have been aware of the plans and purposes that were over his life for all those years, but God was with him. God's mercy never failed him. God's goodness never stopped in those 20 years. And so I invite you to just hold out your arms and say, God, I want your mercy in my life. God, I want your freedom in my life. God, I want joy to overcome the grief in my life. God, I want the love to overcome the hatred in my life. God, I want your spirit, the spirit that says Jesus is alive in my life, to walk with him, to serve him, to encounter him, to praise him, to fall at his feet and say, I worship you, the God that never fails, the God that never gives up, the God that's got goodness all over our lives. Holy Spirit, come and meet us now as we worship and praise your holy name. Amen. At the end of the passage, Jacob's name gets changed again. And it refers to Jacob as Israel. And that is because he was walking in the covenant again. He was walking in the promises again. He was walking in that blessing that was given, or which he had before. His name was changed. He walked in the provision of God. He walked in the blessing and the promises of God. And I just wanted to say that before we sing our final song, walk in the provision and the promises and the purpose of God.